So this morning we hear Jesus talking about people who were killed by King Herod and whose blood was mingled with their sacrifice. And we hear about 18 people who were killed when a tower fell on them. And it was a common belief at that time and in that society that those to whom great misfortune happened were basically under some kind of curse from God, perhaps for committing some sin, or perhaps maybe the sin of their parents. That was a very common belief among the people, the first century Jews. And Jesus, on several occasions, not just here, in Luke chapter 13, make sure that the people know that that is a mistaken belief, that bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. In fact, he says, unless you repent, all of you will perish as they did. Now, he's shifting gears a little bit here, and he's talking not anymore about physical death, which we will all experience as human beings, but rather spiritual death. So he's using these tragedies to point out, first of all, the universal human condition, that we are all subject to death, whether we are saintly and almost perfect, practically perfect in every way, like Mary Poppins, right? or great sinners. We're all going to suffer physical death, and it is the result, of course, of the curse of sin. Paul mentions this in Romans 6, verse 23. He says, the wages of sin is death. And in Romans 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And again, this is what Christ is saying in Luke chapter 13. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all are subject to death. So we don't want to go around thinking to ourselves or theorizing, well, this bad thing happened to them because they're so sinful. We start thinking that way, we end up being like the Pharisee that Jesus also talked about in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stands up in the front of the synagogue and prays to God, oh, I thank you, God, I'm not like that horrible sinner behind me, that I follow all the rules and that I'm a good guy. You're familiar with the story, I think. And Jesus makes the point that the one who was humble and recognizing his sinfulness and asking God for forgiveness, he is the one who went home justified that day rather than the Pharisee. So this is a message that we hear throughout the Gospels, that Christ is always encouraging us to be honest with ourselves, recognize our own faults, and not to judge or focus on other people and their faults. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the second part of this passage this morning from Luke, he talks about a tree that's not bearing fruit. For 3 years, the tree has borne no fruit, and the master wants to cut it down because it's just using up the soil. But you notice the servant says, give it one more year, I'll put some manure around it, fertilize it, and perhaps in that next year it will bear fruit. Again, Jesus is describing for us, using a story, a lot of different things about the nature of Christ and the nature of God. He gives us many opportunities to bear fruit and extends our time, if you will, to respond to his grace, to respond to his message, to respond to his sacrifice for our sake on the cross, and repent to change our lives, to change our attitudes, to change our behavior, to change our souls, our minds, and to live according to the law of love, the law of Christ, the law of God, rather than the law of selfishness and the law and the ways encouraged by our fallen world. The message is that if repentance is genuine, if we are truly sorry for our sins, if we humble ourselves before God, and we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, and say, God, I have sinned against you, I am sorry, and I seek with all my limited power and your unlimited power and help to change. That's what repent means. It's a commitment to change our ways, to change our thinking, to change our behavior. Again, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we have to get rid of our old, sinful, worldly way of thinking and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, transform our mind. We are not only to see others and ourselves the way God sees us, but we are to treat others the way Christ treats us and others, extending grace, mercy, and forgiveness. There's a passage earlier in Luke, in Luke chapter 3, where we see John the Baptist. And there are people coming to him seeking baptism. Baptism for the sake of repentance. So these are people that are actually responding to that call by the great prophet John the Baptist before Jesus had started his public ministry. They responded to that call to repent. That's good, right? But listen to what he says to them. The first thing he says is they're coming forward to be baptized. He says, you brood of vipers! Who warned you? To try to escape the wrath that is coming. Can you imagine? You're coming forward to be baptized because you want to repent and do God's will and stop being sinful. And you're insulted. You're a viper. You're a poisonous snake. Of course, again, John is making the same point without being diplomatic about it at all that Christ is making, right? That we are all sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all destined for death because of our sinfulness. And so we're like poisonous snakes in our fallen, sinful state. And you think about a poisonous snake, right? They're dangerous. They bite people and poison them, perhaps even causing death. So it's actually an accurate illustration that John the Baptist gives us in this earlier passage of Luke about the effects our sinful thinking and behavior has on others, right? It's like the poison from a snake. So I imagine by calling them a brood of vipers, he got their attention. Sometimes that's what we need, right? We need to be grabbed and shaken up a little bit and say, hey, this is important. This is literally life and death. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death, right? Which lasts for all eternity. So there's no bigger, more important issue than our eternal destiny. And that's why John the Baptist doesn't pull any punches. It's actually an act of love for him to call us a brood of vipers, because he wants us to make sure we know how serious and how deadly being unrepentant is to our eternal destiny and our eternal soul. So Jesus is telling us the same thing. He says, everyone's going to die. It doesn't matter if you're the most saintly, virtuous person, on earth, on the most notorious of sinners. All of us are going to die as a result of sin. And so the call in this Lenten season especially is the call to repentance, to transform our thinking, to change our behavior, to endeavor with the help of God, help of Christ, help of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, to make that change stick and become a new way of life for us, a way of life that reflects how Christ himself lived when he was among us. But there's more to the message. You notice? That's just the first step. The rest of the message has to do with the tree that is expected to bear good fruit. In that same passage I talked about with John the Baptist, who starts by calling everybody a brood of vipers, he goes on to say, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And this is the same message that Christ is giving us 10 chapters later in the Gospel of Luke. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. First, you repent. And then if you have to repent again every single day, right? Because we keep falling into sin, we keep falling to temptation. We need to constantly realign our hearts, our minds, and our souls to the will of Christ. And therefore, constantly repent. But then that repentance, if it is real, it will result in changed behavior. Instead of biting people with poisonous venom, we do the opposite, right? We treat people with love. In other words, we treat people and speak about people and speak to people and think about people in a way that's life-giving instead of life-destroying. I want to close with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Because this is a wonderful description of the fruit that Jesus is talking about. The fruit that he wants that tree to produce. And the fruit that John the Baptist says is worthy of repentance. So Romans 12, starting with verse 9, Paul writes, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I hope that's something that we remember today and in the days to come, the rest of this Lenten season, and I pray for the rest of our natural lives here on earth. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen.